Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good morning. Good morning. I am not loud enough to talk all over you guys. Isn't it great to be in church this morning? So if we haven't met before, my name is Sarah. It is my privilege to be here speaking to you. But being here is actually really new for me. You would normally find me in those classrooms in the high schools doing the Alpha in Schools work that Chris was talking about. So you have to be super nice to me. Be nicer than the young people normally are, giving you that kind of I'm totally disinterested look. So some of you smile at me and I'll already feel a bit better. I also have the absolute joy of hosting the WTC Hub that meets here every week as we study theology together and helping Chris run this Compass stuff that he was talking about. So if you do have questions, please, please come and speak to us after. We would love to tell you about them. And if you're watching online or you're catching up later in the week, well, you can email us too, and you'll still get the answers to your questions. You can email it at sarah@laganvalleyvineyard.com, and we'll tell you all about Compass, all about WTC, all about Alpha, because if I start now, you'll not get home for a long time. So here we are. Andy, 2 weeks ago, launched us into summer by talking about the kingdom of God, that arrived with Jesus, that is here. Here and now, and yet as we wait for the fulfillment of that kingdom, there are still some not yets. And so we live in this in-between, this transition where there is some of the old and some of the new intermingled. And then last week, our friend Mikey did a great job of starting us in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the miracles of Jesus. And that's where we're going to continue today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, looking at the next part of the gospel message. So before we jump in, will you guys pray with me that I don't talk like a speed train and you can keep up with what I'm saying? So Jesus, Holy Spirit, will you come? God, we thank you that you're present with us, that you're a God who loves to be present, to dwell with your people. And we thank you that we have the privilege of jumping into your word. And we pray you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a spirit to understand what you would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible around you, these black ones, you can open it to page 696, and we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Gosh, this writing's super small. Sorry, friends. We'll see. I don't actually need glasses, I promise. Okay. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Do you see what's in front of you? And is what you see what your neighbor sees? Is what you see what I see? It's an interesting question, right? Because I know some of us wear glasses and some of us don't, and that obviously has a bit of effect. But my husband, Johnny, he's colorblind. So for him, distinguishing between colors that are quite similar, your blacks and your navies, your reds and your oranges, well, he can't really tell the difference, which is one thing when you're playing like a board game or Uno or something like that, but it's quite another when he tries to leave the front door dressed for the day. So if you occasionally see him looking like he's committing a fashion faux pas, it may be because a female in the house has not given their approval on the way out the door. But aside from that, aside from distinguishing between different colours, he actually, this is amazing to me, his red and green are completely switched. Now, think about that for 1 second. I live in a house 5 minutes from here, surrounded by gardens, like trees, literally everywhere. So much rain right now, everything's super green. Fields, trees, grass, green. Now picture that luscious green scene, except make it postbox red. Totally weird. Like totally weird. But this is the thing, it's not weird to him, because it's always been that way. He was a kid, he went to the park, his mum was like, there's grass, it's green, look at the trees, they're green. So that's his green. But it's my red. It just blows my mind. Or maybe you remember these pictures. They're gonna come up behind me, hopefully. Right, look at that. Loads and loads of dots and colors, right? You're looking at it going, what the heck? Apparently, if you squish your eyes together and scrunch up your nose and, like, I don't know, cross your eyes and look at your nose and then look back at the screen, out pops a shark, right? Who sees a shark? I see nothing. I'm with you, Stu. I have been looking at this picture all blink awake. Apparently, there's a shark in there and I can't see it. Now, some of you people who are a little bit younger than me are thinking, what the heck is that woman on about? So maybe this one, a couple of years ago, the internet sensation where the entire world was like, what color is that dress? Is it black and blue or is it white and gold? Nobody could tell. It was sending the world into a tailspin. So here's the thing. We can all be in exactly the same place, seeing exactly the same things, experiencing the same things, yet what we perceive, what we allow ourselves to see and experience, and how we choose to respond to it can be so different. Because perception is powerful and it defines response. And that's what we see in our story today. So we're going to jump in 1 second, just before we get to chapter 3. I want to do a really quick little background. We've had 2 chapters so far of Mark, so just in case you don't know the story too well, I actually love the book of Mark. So like Chris, we studied with WTC together, and last year I had to write an essay on the book of Mark, and I love it because he moves like super fast. There's like no hanging around. The stories are short, succinct, to the point, like here we go. So we've only 6 verses to get through, don't worry. You'll be home in time for lunch. But before we get there, Mark, if you're wondering what your Christmas would look like if we only had the Gospel of Mark, I seriously don't know. No Joseph, no Mary, no donkey. Mark is straight into, here's Jesus getting baptized by John the Baptist. And then Mark 1, chapter 15, Jesus announces himself and his ministry. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And immediately, people started paying attention. That word immediately is super important as we move through Mark. You'll see it all the time. Like I said, he moves fast. So Mark 1, chapter 20, James and John leave their father, leave their fishing nets, and go follow Jesus. Mark 1, 22, Jesus is in the synagogue preaching and teaching the people, and it says they were amazed as he taught with authority. Same instance in the synagogue, Mark 1, 28, having encountered a man with an unclean spirit, he healed him and news spread about him quickly over the whole region. So that in Mark 32, when he goes to the disciples' house and heals the mother with the fever, the whole city gathers at the house and brings their oppressed and their sick to where Jesus is. Mark 1:45, end of the first chapter, Jesus can no longer enter any town freely. He is literally being followed everywhere he goes. But then as we enter into chapter 2, we start to see some discrepancy. The way people are encountering and responding to Jesus starts to change a little bit. Like Mikey shared with us last week, that well-known story, Mark 2, chapter 6, the healing of the paralytic. His friends literally came and ripped the roof off the house to get where Jesus was. And yet there were some people in the crowd, the Pharisees, verse 6, not willing to say anything yet, but in their hearts they were thinking, who is this guy? he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 12, same place, saying the same thing. Well, the crowd, they were amazed and they praised God. Mark 2, 16, again, these Pharisees, they're like eagle-eyed, watching what's going on. They see Jesus call the disciple Matthew to himself and sit and have dinner with him, and they're like, who is this guy eating with these people? The tax collectors, the sinners, that's just not okay. And then Mark 2, chapter 18 to 22, the people are really recognizing that something's happening. And they ask the disciples, why are you guys not fasting like all the other religious dudes? And this enters into an interesting conversation where Jesus starts talking about cloth and wineskins. Fascinating, fascinating teaching, which I would love to get into, but we just don't have time today. What Jesus is telling them is that, yes, something new is here. Something new is happening. And Mark 2:24, right before we get to our story, those Pharisees, they're watching everything, and they see the disciples walking in the field on the Sabbath, and that's important. On the Sabbath, they pick some grain, and they say, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So that's the scene. There's this pattern developing, a contrast between what people are perceiving happening all around Jesus and how they're responding to it. So let's look at today's passage, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. So what we're going to notice is that the miracle that happens, this healing of the shriveled hand, isn't even really the main point of this story. It's kind of interesting. The man, last week, the friends like literally busted off the roof of the house to get to where Jesus was. This man, like, it seems like he just happened to be there. Like, it doesn't say that. It just says he was there. So almost like a byproduct of being present, he's healed. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 2, some were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal them. You see, the Pharisees clearly believed in Jesus' power to heal. Like, they already got it. They'd seen it multiple times by now. They knew that Jesus could heal. The question was, would he heal? Not could he, but would he? And that's what's really important, I think, for us to understand. You see, these Jewish traditions, we all know the story back in Exodus. God met Moses at Mount Sinai, gave him the Ten Commandments through the book of Leviticus. This book of law was formed and given to the people to live as people of God. But over time, things have been added. It's got so intricate, complex, and detailed. And that law prescribed that help could only be given on the Sabbath if life was threatened. So a withered hand, a major inconvenience, I'm sure, for everyday life. But his life wasn't threatened. So according to their law, help should not be given. And this is why they were watching. You see, these Pharisees, these teachers, these protectors of the law really, really, really cared about the Sabbath and about the rules that went along with it. I mentioned a minute ago the story right before this that's connected to it at the end of chapter 2. They were watching and they questioned the disciples, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Picking a grain of corn. And Jesus boldly responded to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And as he relates what's going on to that Old Testament story of David, where David was given the holy bread by the priest, Jesus draws on the Pharisees' concern for the authority of the law. And what Jesus is essentially saying is that, well, kings aren't subject to the same prohibitions because, in fact, the authority of any command or any law is derived from the one that gives it. They get to decide and interpret what the meaning and application of a law even is. And so Jesus gets to interpret the meaning and the application of the law. He is there telling them that something new is coming. You see, the Sabbath is about rest. Of course it is. We've all read Genesis. God rested on the seventh day. He gives us Sabbath rest. But these Pharisees, they were completely misinterpreting what the law said about Sabbath. And Jesus was demonstrating right in front of them, actually, this is what the heart of the Sabbath is about. And as we know, by the time he finishes his earthly ministry, he dies and is resurrected to tell us that we have eternal Sabbath in him. These Pharisees who prided themselves on what they knew, on this law that they loved, their devotion, well, they actually couldn't see what was happening right in front of them. They were so caught up in completely the wrong things. You can call it legalism, you can call it self-righteousness, you can call it small-mindedness. I don't really care. Put whatever word you want to it. It was the wrong things. They could no longer see the people in front of them. They could no longer see their needs. They could no longer see the possibility to do good or to do what was right. All they cared about was that they were right. And I can stand here and be like, that's mad. Like, no way. That's totally insane. They're so dumb. But actually, see us Northern Irish folks, oh, how much we love to be right. Right? You see, I have 4 kids who sit at home every night at the dinner table, and believe me, the debates about the most trivial of things. The most trivial of things. I dare you, go ask one of my children, are black and white colors? Serious business. Are black and white colors? I don't know. It's serious. And we laugh, but we care a lot about being right. And sadly, when it comes to the church, well, when it comes to the questions of church and faith, it is way deeper and way more destructive, our desire to be right. Whether it is about denominational differences, theological standings, or opportunities to interpret things slightly differently. We believe that we have it right, and everyone else, well, they're just kind of wrong. And what happens is we take Jesus and his gospel, and we fit it into a box that we've made ourselves, right? But here's the problem. Jesus should not and will not ever fit into my box. Never. He should disrupt and offend my understanding. And what the Pharisees missed was that he was right in front of them and that he was the standard. As the king, he interpreted the meaning and the application of the law and fulfilled it in front of them, and they just didn't see it. So here's the question. Am I finding a reason to disbelieve in Jesus? Or maybe I'll put it another way. What is blinding me from seeing Jesus? The Jesus who's right in front of me. Verse 3 and 4. We'll keep going. Jesus told him to stand up in front of everyone and asked, what is lawful? Have you noticed this about Jesus? He loves provoking people. Like, seriously, I think it's one of his pastimes, and I kind of like that. He does not shy away. He stands right up front and says to the man, stand here, right in front. And what happened is, well, he demands a decision to be made. Every person there has to make a decision about who he is, about the things that he says, about the things that they've seen him do, and about the person that he is. There is no hiding away. But not just the physical presence right up front and center. Jesus is not content with that. He actually calls them out. These law keepers, these guys whose kind of job it is to keep the law, he's like, here, what does the law actually say? Ooh, I kind of love that. Because Jesus was highlighting that their perception was completely distorted. They weren't seeing things properly, as I already mentioned. The religious leaders had made everything so confusing. They'd taken all these traditions and all of these legislations, and the whole thing had become burdensome and weighty. And actually, the whole heart of the law had been overshadowed. Overshadowed with something that they couldn't even understand. And yet Jesus was here about to fulfill it right in front of everybody. And maybe that's kind of hard for us to understand. We don't really understand the tradition and the law and all of that. But when we read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, maybe this makes a little bit more sense. See, the Corinthians had made these commitments to follow Jesus and were living in the freedom of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, people started getting in their ear, and then they started to backtrack and do all kinds of weird things and all the rest. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what it says. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit, which is lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath, to give life or to kill." Jesus is clearly making a point. Don't you see? Look what's right in front of you. This God that you claim to know, well, what's he like? What would he want you to do in this instance, to heal or not to heal? The old cliche, what would Jesus do? I mean, we all cringe at it, but in a way, it's kind of true. Of course, we also have to note that the spirit of the law has never changed. Jesus didn't come to rewrite the law or to take it away or to change it. He came and fulfilled it. But the spirit of the law continues the same as it always has done. In Isaiah 58, verse 68, we read exactly what God asks of his people. "Is this not what I choose, to loose the chains of injustice, to undo the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness shall go before you." The irony, of course, is evident. Jesus was planning to fulfill the very law by doing good. And the Pharisees, well, they were planning to kill. Verse 5 tells us, "They remained silent. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts." See, none of them were actually brave enough to own their disagreement. And I really am not sure, but sometimes I look at this and I wonder, did they know they were wrong? Or were they just so consumed with their own perspective that they didn't even notice? Even when confronted directly by Jesus, the man up front and center, and him asking what the law said, they just can't seem to see. And Jesus is both angry and deeply distressed. And I find this fascinating. It's like an insight into the emotional person of Jesus, because rightly he's angry at the possibility of harm being done, about an injustice. But he was equally distressed, and some translations will translate that as grieved. He looked at his opposition, these Pharisees who were out to get him, and he was grieved. Their stubborn hearts not only had potential to do harm, but actually prevented them from seeing Jesus and receiving everything that he had to offer. Because here's the reality, he healed anyway. the man standing in front of everyone, he said, stretch out your hand, and his hand was restored. Because Jesus is working, Jesus does heal, Jesus does restore shriveled hands, he does heal paralytics, he does set captives free, and he is sitting at the tables of sinners and calling them to himself. He is doing it, and they were missing it. The words of authority that he spoke and the acts of miraculous power led the crowds to wonder and amazement and praise and glorify God. But the Pharisees, verse 6, went out and began to plot that they might kill Jesus. Obviously, it wasn't dependent on this one incident, this one healing moment, but they were blinded and had an ongoing blindness to who this Jesus was, to the invitation that he offered, and they chose to side with the Herodians, those people who were after political power, who would do what they needed to do to put themselves in a place of what they assumed was authority, and the Pharisees joined with them instead of the Jesus who was right in front of them. They got it so, so wrong. If only they could have seen and perceived what and who was right in front of him and responded differently, because perception is powerful and informs response. So what do you see in front of you? How do you respond? So I have some friends, the most amazing people you'll ever meet. They lived in Syria for a number of years and then they moved to Jordan and now they live in Lebanon. And they work with people from a different faith background. They go out every day and encounter people and look for people who are hungry. And then they invite them to come to their house and study the Bible. And they sit and they do a Bible study. And these people from a different faith background encounter Jesus and give their lives to him. And then they say, here, go find some friends and do the same. So they go out, look for people who are hungry, invite them to come study the Bible. They encounter Jesus, and guess what? They say, go do the same. And the discipleship process goes round and round, and their faith community is growing. You see, Jesus is moving and stirring in very dark places. But if you watch our news, it doesn't look like it, right? But he's doing it. Are we seeing it? Maybe we have a preconceived idea, those people, gosh, those people would never believe in Jesus, right? Wrong. It's happening. Maybe that's a bit far from home. We don't all live that far away. But what about here, Chris, 10 minutes ago, as he does all the time, informed us that God is moving right here, right now, amongst a generation. And here's the thing. It's my job to sit at those tables with young people. I do it every week. This year I've sat with 600 young people plus in this town, giving them the gospel. Like, talk about provoking. No holds barred. I give them the gospel through the Alpha, and my friends who come with me do the same. Yet I can still sit in those classrooms, hear the hearts of the young people, hear their questions and their curiosity, and I can still sit there and be like, but what about this? And what about that? And the numbers, like, what's that? I can be so stubborn and I can be cynical, even though I'm in it and it's in front of me every week. What about you? What do you see in front of you? Are you cynical? When Chris got up, when Jamie got up and told us our stories of what's happening, see, cynicism is a real thing, but what's fascinating about it is that it's only an option when things are happening. No one is cynical about a non-event. So if we're cynical, well, something must be happening. I'm going to invite my friends to come back up. The band, wherever you are, hiding in the back. Great. I've been up here long enough on my own. So Jesus has rarely done things in a way that was expected. He always seem to be pushing barriers, breaking new ground, bending brains, and exploding minds of everyone who was around him. Whether it was the crowds, whether it was the leaders, whether it was disciples, whether it was friends or family, Jesus was doing it, right? And when we truly encounter Jesus, we should expect to be offended, to come face to face with our own confused or messed up perceptions, our tight grip on this need to be right all the time. Just like them, we need to learn to expect the unexpected, because it happens when you hang out with Jesus. You see, the invitation is still the same for us today as it was for them, to be part of this new thing, to be part of this new order where Jesus is king. The kingdom has come. It is here, where we don't need to ask, can he? We already know that he can, and we already know that he does. And so as we respond this morning, I'm going to invite some of my friends, staff people and tribe leaders and HOTS team and anyone else who loves to pray, let's be honest, to come up to the front. And for the rest of us to consider this morning, what does it look like for me to live in this kingdom that we've been invited into? So in Mark, the people who were watching Jesus, they were watching where he was going, and they went there in their droves. And you've made it here this morning. So maybe like our man with the shriveled hand, almost as a byproduct of being present with Jesus, well, you're here. And Jesus is most definitely here. So we invite you to come up to the front and receive prayer for some healing. But maybe for others of us, maybe for the rest of us, the question is, who is the Jesus that you see? Are there things that are blinding us from seeing what's right in front of us this morning? Maybe you're offended by Jesus and some of what he demonstrates. Maybe you can't bear the thought that you've got something wrong, that you've been missing something, or maybe you're carrying a lot of hurt or fear or pain, and it's pushing you towards cynicism. I know how easy that is. Last week, Mikey challenged us, reminding us that, like the Pharisees, our experience of this miraculous Jesus is entirely dependent on the receptivity of our own hearts. So how is your heart this morning? Are there still barriers there? Because here's another thing that I know to be true. Maybe you were here last week. Maybe you even came to the front and received prayer. Maybe you even did business with Jesus. But we can be easily distracted very quickly. It's not a one-time deal when it comes to Jesus. He invites us over and over and over again to come and chip away at our hearts, to keep them soft, to keep them open, to see this Jesus, to see who he really is, and to see what he's doing right in front of us, and to partner with him. So I'm going to ask you all to stand, change your posture. If it's helpful, you can put your hand on your heart or open up your hands as we pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you came to us to demonstrate a new order of things in your kingdom. Thank you that we've been invited to live in your kingdom, where you rule and you reign and you have all authority. We believe that you have the power to heal, and you can, and you are doing it. Thank you that you work in everyday, ordinary lives, that your spirit can be seen and now is always with us. Always present. We can always have you with us and always have access to your power, the power to heal and restore. Jesus, we pray that you would give us soft hearts, and open eyes to perceive who you are and where you're at work. Thank you for being present here with us. Would you come and minister to us, your people? In Jesus' name.
Why don't you keep your eyes closed for just a minute? And I just want to call out what I sense the Lord is speaking to us, has been speaking to us, and what he's inviting us into. And if you've been around us for a while, we talk about this all the time. God, what do you see and what do you say? This idea of trying to join in with the Lord in the Spirit to identify what he's doing and then to join in with that. And we've spoke this morning about worship in different seasons. We've spoke about a time of rest, and we've also celebrated what God's doing among us, and we've also named how for each of us we can respond in different ways to that, whether that be the door we walk through of faith or the door we walk through of cynicism. And I just want to name in the room that for some of us, like, you've been praying for things for years, and if God was to show up and answer that tomorrow, maybe your first reaction would be cynicism and skepticism. Sometimes it's an impulse reaction where we don't want to get our hopes up because we've been disappointed before, and so we want to try to guard and protect our hearts and not get our hopes up in these kinds of moments. And as we were worshiping, as Sarah was speaking, the word that has been kind of resonating with me this morning is this word jubilee, and we sing it sometimes in the songs that we sing. But what a time of jubilee is the end of a 50-year period, 7 times 7, where there is an introduction of rest. There's a cultural and environmental reset in the 50th year, which is a time of jubilee, where the slaves are set free and the land is reset. And land in the scriptures doesn't just speak to actual land, it speaks to also identity. And what I sense the Lord is doing among us and inviting us into this summer particularly is a restoration of identity, where we need to acknowledge that it's free people who free people. It's important that we live into the freedom that God has made available to us. And part of living free is living free of cynicism, is living free of skepticism. And I'm not saying, therefore, we live into naivety, we need to test and weigh and all that kind of stuff. But instead of walking through the door of cynicism, walking through the door of faith into that. And what allows us to access that isn't information. We are overdosed on information. We have more than we've ever had before. What we are starved of is revelation of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, in our midst, us seeing it and perceiving it and joining in with what he is doing. And so what I'd love for us to do is to do something corporate for us where we can respond corporately. And then I'd also love to invite some people up as well to receive prayer. But if you're able, why don't you close your eyes and hold your hands out as a way to respond. And if you're in the space and, like, just your impulse reaction is cynicism, firstly, I want to break off any sense of shame. That's okay if that's your gut reaction. It's okay if that's where you go to initially. But if that's you, why don't you just place your hand on your heart as a way of just laying hands on the place where often it's either occupied with cynicism or with faith. And with your hand on your heart, Holy Spirit, I welcome you to fall afresh on each of us. God, the thing you care about the most is our hearts. That in the scriptures we read that you are jealous for our hearts, every part of our heart. And so, God, I speak to cynicism right now in the name of Jesus, and I tell it to go, that it has no place. And God, would you give us hearts full of faith and full of courage? God, would you help us perceive things differently? Right now in this moment, I pray for a fresh lens things that we've looked at for years in the same way, that now we would see it differently. We would observe it differently and we would engage with it differently. God, I pray for the fabric of our hearts, that it would be woven by faith and by trust. Would it be said about Lagan Valley Vineyard and this community that we were a people of faith and of trust? And God, in this space where there is cynicism because of hurt, because of past pain, God, I pray your healing ministry right now upon the hearts in this room. God, that you've seen what they've went through. You've been with them with what they've walked through. And God, we pray you begin to heal hearts and renew hearts. And so come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. For some of us in the room, just as we spoke about identity, some of you have a little bit of a sense of just feeling a little lost right now, a little bit confused. Maybe you've asked the question or said the word even the last week or so, I'm not even sure who I am anymore, or what I believe anymore, or what I think anymore. And if you're struggling with that, I sense the voice of God speaking over you once again, son and daughter, beloved. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. The prayer of the generations, to come and dwell among us and move among us. God, it's the work of your Spirit that makes rumors realities in our heart. And so, God, I pray for a reality of you among us and around us. Come, Holy Spirit. If you're part of our staff team, if you're a Compass student or past Compass student, if you're a tribe leader, can you come up to the front now, as quickly as possible? In a few moments, we're going to sing together. But there's something really important. God makes things available to us, but it also requires something of us as we move towards that. There's loads of examples where the one with the bleeding problem moves towards Jesus in the crowd, where the prodigal son makes his way back home and the father runs to him. And I just want to encourage you in this moment that if anything whatsoever has resonated this morning, whether it be around rest, cynicism, skepticism, whether it be around identity, whether it even be around something of we've spoke about over previous weeks around healing or the supernatural, we want to invite you up to the front as we worship to come forward and receive prayer. These guys would love to pray for you. They would absolutely love to pray for you. And so if we can pray for you in any way, shape or form, I just want to speak really candidly. Don't wait. Come forward. God has something for you. Spirit is among us, and he longs to work and move in our hearts. And so if we can pray for you in any way, shape or form, you come on ahead, come on up to the space. And in the meantime, the guys are going to sing a song. So if you're not responding through prayer, join us as we worship. And in a few minutes, we'll wrap up. So let's worship together. If we can pray for you, please be front-footed. We would love to do that. Come out forward in this worship.